So this morning's passage that we're looking at is from Isaiah, back into the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Should be up on the screen here in just a moment. There we go. Or you can grab a pew Bible in front of you. If you brought your own, you can turn to that there as well. In the Old Testament, just a little bit past Psalms, this is God's word to you and me today. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with a goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. Gracious and holy God, speak to us today through this passage that comes to us from 2,600, 2,700 years ago, that it might mean something to us today here in 2018. So open our hearts, Lord, and ears to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're beginning a new series of messages that are for Advent. Today is not the beginning of Advent. I do realize that. Advent starts on December 2nd, the season leading up to Christmas. If you've been with us in the series for the last 10 weeks, the Believe series, and especially you've been reading in the Believe Bibles that have been leading us through that series, you may be sitting there thinking, well, what about the rest of that? Because I failed to mention last week that we were taking a break. So this might be catching some of you off guard. So we got through through 10 chapters in the last 10 weeks, and some of you are thinking, hey, Brian, there's 20 more to go. What's happening? Well, I decided that with Advent being kind of its own, to treat Advent on its own, rather than merging Believe with Advent, that started to get kind of complicated. And rather than getting 2 weeks into chapter 2 of Believe and then taking a break at kind of a weird and strange place, I decided, you know what, we're just going to stop at the end of the first big chapter. The first section of Believe is 10 chapters of the book. And we'll take a break, and we'll pick it up later and treat Advent on its own. But Advent and the end of the first section of Believe didn't quite line up with each other, so we're beginning today. Just be grateful I didn't start when some people started putting up their Christmas decorations and the holiday gear started coming out the day after Halloween in the stores and stuff a few weeks ago. So, well, you can clap for that if you want. That's fine, whatever you want to do. So anyway, so we're into a new series for a few weeks. It'll take us through the end of this year, and then we'll begin the second section of Believe in the beginning of 2019. So unless you've been living in a cave for the last year or two, you know that fake news has been a problem and a major topic of discussion. In fact, it's recently become a problem for us here at Rose Hill, believe it or not. I don't know if you saw this or not, but I was able to get a picture of this as the news piece aired on the television a few nights ago. There we go. Apparently, I'm going to space to evangelize some aliens, and some leaders of the church wish not to be identified as they leaked this to the media. So they got a hold of this photo. I can't believe it. You know, that me with these sunglasses on, look like they're made from a spacesuit helmet. You know, I just want to say, this is fake news. If you see this anywhere, this is fake news, okay? I'm very happy right here. I'm not going to outer space. Nothing like that is happening. Okay, see how easy it is to generate fake news? I mean, you can do it. There are even better fake news generators than this one I found that don't say breakyourownnews.com on it. That's kind of the giveaway. But there are others that are even better, and you can spread whatever you want. You can spread whatever you want. This has become such a social phenomenon that even a game built around this theme got released in 2017 that's called Fake News, Real News. Another one's been released that's simply called Fake News. And I'm serious about this. That is not fake news that those games exist. In fact, if you're so inspired and you're looking for Christmas gifts, you can go out today to, you know, Walmart or wherever, Target, wherever you do your Christmas shopping and buy it, or go online at Amazon or whatever virtual store you want to purchase from, even this morning while you're sipping coffee in the lobby after the service. Christmas itself also is not unscathed by the whole fake news phenomenon. A year ago, the Pew Research Center updated a study that they did in 2015, and they'd done in previous years as well. It was a survey that they did of Americans and Christmas, U.S. adults and Christmas. According to the study, 90% of Americans celebrate Christmas. Pretty good percentage, 90%. 46% say they do so primarily as a religious holiday. 46% celebrate Christmas because of the birth of Jesus. The rest simply as a cultural phenomenon. In 2013, it was 51% who celebrated it primarily as a religious holiday. So in the 4 years' time, it has decreased from a little over half the population to under half. Most alarming, though perhaps not really surprising, was Americans' beliefs about Jesus and the Christmas event. Here's what the report said. Most Americans believe the elements of the biblical Christmas story reflect actual historical events, although the percentage expressing this view has dropped noticeably in recent years. Two-thirds of the people, 66%, say Jesus was born to a virgin, compared with 73% who said this in 2014. 75% said he was laid in a manger, down from 81%. Similarly, the number of people who say that they believe that wise men guided by a star brought Jesus gifts and that an angel appeared to the shepherds announcing the news, the birth of Jesus, those numbers have also declined. A slim majority of U.S. adults, 57%, believe that all four of those things actually happened. The virgin birth, the being laid in a manger, the wise guys, and the angels announcing to the shepherds. All four of those things, 57% of U.S. adults believe that those things actually happened, down from 65% just 3 years previously. Belief in these events has declined not only among people with no religious affiliation or a lack of a Christian worldview, but among Christians as well. In fact, the last quote I want to share with you is that overall, about 1 in 5 Americans now say that none of these things actually even happened. In other words, for nearly 20% of Americans, significant aspects of the birth of Jesus are fake news. That's how they view them. And according to a study done by Barna Research, while 92% of American adults believe Jesus was a real person who actually walked the earth, 8% of the people don't, think he's just completely made up, entirely fake, only 56% believe in the divinity of Jesus. So 92 believe, yeah, he's a real person and walked the face of the earth, but only 56% believe in his divinity. So the whole reason we celebrate Christmas, that God has come to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, is believed by nearly half the American population to be fake news. Half of Americans see the Christmas event, and more likely, all the life of Jesus and his death, and probably especially his resurrection, as fake news. Meanwhile, culturally, we lift up Santa and flying reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, the Grinch, walking in a winter wonderland, chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Christmas trees, all the gifts under them, as temporal as they are, and so much more. We lift all that up as the truth about what Christmas is actually about. That's the real news. And I'm not here to say we should not have those elements of Christmas. I dream of white Christmases. I love it when it's a white Christmas. It is awesome. I loved it last year we had a white Christmas. The snow started flying 3 hours too soon, though. I want to start after the Christmas Eve services are done. Not at like 9 p.m. or 10, whatever it was last year. Okay? Let's have a white Christmas, not a white Christmas Eve. So I love all that stuff. That's fine. The secular aspect of Christmas has a place in our culture, and that's okay. But it is as if all the fake part of Christmas has become the real news, and Jesus himself. The whole reason Christmas even exists is fake. So today we are embarking on this journey, exploring different kinds of news in the Bible, and ultimately as we go along, focusing on the news, the announcement of the birth of Jesus and his birth, of course, focusing on that itself, but also news in our own lives, and trying to grasp a little more of what this means in our walk with Jesus, in our journey of faith as we live and breathe and move. So this passage from this morning that we read from Isaiah comes to God's people in the midst of their exile under foreign rule of three different world powers. Over the course of time, over the course of a couple hundred years, have been three different world powers: Assyria, Babylon, and Persia. They ruled what we know as the Middle East and part of Europe, North Africa, and so forth. Empires that grew, they took over a lot of different countries, including Israel. So Isaiah is part of the lineage of that prophecy, and it's not a happy time for them. That last song we sang about worshiping God in the midst of our trials, in the midst of pain and so forth, they could have written that. And you see that kind of thing being expressed in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament during their times of exile. Okay, so Isaiah is a part of the lineage of biblical prophecy that comes out, in this case here, as they're in exile. But biblical prophecy is not so much about predicting the future. There's an element of that, and it's never really associated with a date and a specific time. In fact, we see that biblical prophecy isn't necessarily meant to be fulfilled just once. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But it's not really always even about that at all, about that prediction as we think of prophecy. Biblical prophecy is much more about calling God's people back to Yahweh, back to God, back to our Heavenly Father, back to the God of the universe, and reminding them, and now reminding us as we read and encounter God's word, that God will ultimately bring about his will and bring to fruition his plans. This is oftentimes through people. God works through people like you and me all the time. And God works in the miraculous ways as well. And biblical prophecy is fulfilled more than once. Biblical prophecy is not about a one-time fulfillment of this prophetic word, although there will be an ultimate and final fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And a lot of prophecies point to, like as in today's as well, something that's going to happen, a leader is going to come about and lead them into freedom, and we see that a little bit later on in the life of Israel, but it fulfilled later as well, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. And so there's this continual sense of anticipation and waiting for God to move in this final and ultimate kind of way, even as he moves in other temporal ways in the meantime. And we see all of that in today's passage. As I said a moment ago, Israel is under foreign rule. The leaders of the nation, the governmental leaders, religious leaders, others, influencers of the people of Israel have been removed from Jerusalem. They're brought into foreign cities. Some others would be left behind without really any rule of the land going on. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The city is in chaos and in shambles. And it is not Israel is not a country anymore. And it is into this place of despair that we read the voice of Isaiah, that his voice comes forth. And he writes of what God will do in the future. Clearly, there's a word of hope in this passage, and in much of the rest of Isaiah as well. There's a word of hope coming into the midst of their challenging time. It's a prophetic word of someone who will come in the lineage of Jesse, who was King David's father. The image used here is that of a shoot that will come up from the stump of Jesse. This image is one that we may be familiar with, not so much with the name of Jesse associated with it, of course, but this idea of growth coming up out of a stump that is otherwise long gone and dead. And we're familiar with this maybe from walks in the woods and hikes and so forth. Undoubtedly, you have seen, maybe you've never paid that close attention to it, but seen vegetation growing out of a stump that was left by a tree that was maybe cut down, or more likely that had blown down, left kind of jagged edges and stuff, and allowed something to get in there, a seed to come in and take root and eventually grow. Sometimes that new vegetation is a completely different variety, like a fern or a thorn bush growing up out of something that used to be a Douglas fir or an elm tree or a redwood or something like that. Other times, something takes root and starts a small shoot, but it grows up to be a significant tree, not unlike the one that it's replacing. And we see that here in this photo. So you've probably seen things like this, where you've got a stump that's clearly dead, decayed, has been that way for a number of years, maybe decades, who knows, and out of it is being birthed a pretty significant tree. You can't see the whole thing, obviously, but you can tell just from the diameter that it's pretty sizable and will continue to grow and become even more significant. So this is the picture. This is what Isaiah has in mind as he's talking about a root or a shoot will grow up out of the stump of Jesse, and it will become a branch that is going to bear fruit. That out of the old kingdom that came from Jesse through King David, Jesse was not a king, but it was King David, and obviously he wasn't a king when he was anointed as such and chosen, but it was David who was picked to be the king, Jesse's son, and that out of that lineage then is going to be a new leader. And King David was like 300 years before this, so there have been other kings since, a cycle of good ones and not so great ones. In fact, not just not great, they're pretty terrible, some of them. So there's going to be one who will have the favor and the power of the Lord with him, who will have wisdom and understanding and a knowledge and a fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the Lord, it says. And so with that word of hope comes anticipation. This is news that will bring great anticipation in the lives of the Israelites as they desire to become their own nation once again, to return back to their land. News that brings this kind of anticipation into our lives is good, right? And sometimes we have news that brings us anticipation that's not so great. We dread it. But a lot of the news that, and it ties in with today, is good news. We look forward to this. We have great anticipation to something happening, to coming reality. For instance, there's a building anticipation for the Apple Cup next Friday. Some are going to regret it when it's over at about 8:30 or 9 o'clock next Friday. And they wish it hadn't come. And I'm sorry for you Cougar fans that that's the case for you. But we'll see where it goes. Who knows? This does not look good for us Huskies, and we'll see what happens. So there's anticipation for that. There's a lot riding on that game in the grand scheme of football. Not that it's not that big in the grand scheme of things. An agreement or an engagement to be married brings great anticipation of the wedding date. A pregnancy brings anticipation of the birth of a baby. That child growing up and approaching the age of 16 brings great anticipation for that child of a driver's license. It strikes fear into the hearts of the parents. Not that Gwen or I would personally be going through that right now, of course. Just happened to randomly think of that. It never occurred to me that one of my kids might be 16 and in driver's ed and getting his license before too long here. That I have fear about that. So this news from Isaiah creates anticipation for the future of Israel, for those people. This creates great anticipation for them. But Isaiah's prophecy extends beyond just Israel and their hope for freedom. Isaiah writes these words. He says, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the root of his with the rod of his mouth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. The vision that Isaiah has is one of a wider impact than just for Israel. This person who comes forth in the lineage of Jesus is going to have a worldwide influence with an extension of mercy and grace to the poor and the needy, and with a great sense of righteousness and faithfulness, and will work for reconciliation between the powerful and the powerless, between the oppressors and the oppressed, the wolf lying with the lamb, the leper with the goat, and so forth. So there's a great sense that while this is a prophetic word, a prophetic voice that brings hope and anticipation for the people of Israel, and they did experience freedom and come back to be their own nation over a period of time in the mid-500s BC, it is also for something more. There's something more going on here that Isaiah is prophesying. And what is being anticipated here beyond their immediate experience and their immediate circumstances is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself quotes from Isaiah in a worship service when we read these words, when he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is a Jesus reading in a synagogue worship service from Isaiah chapter 61, so not today's passage, but has very similar language and similar prophetic themes. And after reading it there in the synagogue in Nazareth, he rolled up the scroll, and then he said to everyone something that no one expected him to say, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." He's speaking of himself. He's saying that the one about whom Isaiah wrote, who would be a shoot from the stump of Jesse, who would have the Spirit of the Lord anointing him and would proclaim good news, freedom to the captives and all this stuff, that is him. That this is Jesus of whom Isaiah is prophesying. And Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has had a worldwide impact that Isaiah 11 prophesies. It has had that impact. And his impact is for eternity, as his death was not a pointless death, but one with a purpose to atone for what separates us from God and makes a way for us to be in the presence of God in eternity. And that saving work, as oftentimes it's used, as we speak of it, is he does on behalf of individuals. He saves us. We have that relationship with him, that saving relationship, and that is important. We praise God for it. I thank God every day that he has saved me from my sins. He wants me to keep turning away from it, and that God loves me in spite of them. Every one of us who follows Jesus has a great sense of thankfulness, of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and that he gives us hope and validates his death on the resurrection. That his death wasn't just a death like everybody else's who'd also died on crosses or in any other way. That the resurrection tells us it's something different and gives us hope for eternity with our Heavenly Father. But besides that kind of personal salvation stuff, there's also a societal impact that Jesus seeks to bring about. The passage from Isaiah this morning is clear about the wide-ranging social impact that this root that will come up from the stump of Jesse is going to have. And Jesus makes it clear in his will, as well in his ministry. Author and scholar Walter Brueggemann writes of this passage in Isaiah. He says, "It is a reminder that Jesus was received, celebrated, and eventually crucified precisely for his embodiment and practice of this vision of social possibility. We who follow Jesus, who seek to be Christ-like, have a responsibility to help bring about the world that Isaiah envisions and that Jesus envisions in his own statements about himself. It's something that we can anticipate and live into and try to bring about in our own lives." Just this last weekend, a week ago, Gwen and I had the opportunity to attend an event that reminded us of some of the prisoners that need to be freed from our world, including right here in the Seattle area. We got invited to an auction fundraiser dinner that was raising money for a Christian nonprofit organization called REST, that works to get girls and boys, men and women out of prostitution in Seattle. In fact, we got invited, this is kind of funny, we got invited to two of these events on the exact same night. I mean, it's not very often. You know, when we get invited to something like this, it's not because we have deep pockets. I'm not bidding up to like $6,000 on a cake, which happened. There were like 10 desserts that went for like between, the cheapest was $1,800 for a dozen donuts. And then the rest of them all went for like $5,000 and $6,000 and more. Or a vacation to Italy that went for over $13,000. I mean, I'm just not prepared to do that, okay? So we're not getting invited because of our deep pockets, but invited because of the pastoral connection, the community, and wanting to help us see what's going on in the greater world. And quite frankly, sometimes I think it's just because they have some empty spots at their table and say, well, we'll invite Pastor Brian and his wife. You know, what harm can it do? So we got invited to this event. We got invited to two that night. Chose to go to this one for REST. They were both had to do with a similar kind of thing. REST works here in Seattle. The other one works, is based in Seattle, but does work in a couple different countries in Africa. And so we went to this one for REST, and it frees people from slavery to prostitution in Seattle. 300 to 500 youth are prostituted locally. 300 to 500 youth, like teenagers, are in prostitution. Talk about needing freedom for the captives, or the wolf lying with the lamb, or the lion lying down with the goat. These are intended to be metaphors for peace, of one person with power and one without it, getting along and living together in right relationship, because the one with power understands that abusing power is wrong, that the one with power understands that the one without the power is a human with dignity and value and deserves to be treated that way, deserves to be loved. And that was on display last Saturday night at this event, and the other one too. I have a friend who actually happened to go to the other event. We discovered a week later that we had both been at these two different things, as people with power gave generously to support a cause that benefits the powerless. So this word from Isaiah creates an anticipation for a future where today's passage actually is true. Wouldn't it be nice to see that come to fruition in our lifetimes? It's an uphill battle because sin has such a stronghold in our world. But that doesn't mean we give up. We can anticipate a day when it's true that the powerful and the powerless have healthy relationships with one another, that the captives are free, that the oppressed are free, that the wolf would lie down with the lamb. And the thing is, most people are never all one or the same in these metaphors. For instance, most of us in this room have a place of power and privilege in the world. You do, whether you feel that way or not. The fact that you got here probably in your own car, you woke up and have food in the refrigerator, choices to choose from even about what to eat, that you have a roof over your head, a cell phone in your pocket or your purse, that a Christmas tree with lights on it will be in your living room or somewhere in your house probably before long, that it will be at least a handful of gifts underneath it, if not overflowing with gifts, that you have a church building to worship in, that you have clothes on your back, means that you have a certain degree of power and position in this world. But there is probably something that is holding you captive as well. You are never only one or the other. There's something from which you and I undoubtedly need to be freed. Some place in our lives where God's grace and his love and his truth need to break through and set you and set me free. Could be pride, could be lust, could be greed, could be addiction, a judgmental attitude, abuse of power. The list could go on. So while we work to set captives free from these readily identifiable inequities like poverty and prostitution and mental illness and hunger and so much more, homelessness, we each have some things that we need freeing from as well. And we'll ultimately, when we are freed from them, it will ultimately have a positive effect on our relationships with others and on society, the world around us in a grander scheme as well. And then lastly, as God always does, this passage is a prophetic word not only for here and now, as they read it, here and now for us, even today, or sometime in the future here on earth, but it is a prophetic word for beyond the temporal world as well, beyond this earth, beyond this life. God always exceeds our expectations. God always does something beyond what we anticipate based on even reading his word, based on what we experience of him. He's not limited by our perspective. And we can anticipate that there will be a day when the wolf will rest with the lamb, that the leopard will lie with the goat, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as Isaiah writes in verse 10. And it will culminate in eternity with exactly what the picture that's painted here is. So let's keep anticipating that as God works through us and in us today and for eternity. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, today, right here and now, help us to be set free from whatever has a grip on us and whatever is keeping us captive. Some of the things I mentioned a moment ago, Lord, prayer, lust, greed, whatever it might be, abuse of power, whatever it might be in our life, Lord, that is keeping us captive and impacting our relationships with others and perpetuating a lack of peace. And helping us not to see people as created in your image. Lord, free us from that stuff. And then beyond that, Lord, and through us, and in ways beyond what we could possibly imagine, through your own miraculous, supernatural kind of ways, we pray, Lord, that you would release captives, that you would set people free from whatever it is that ails them. Hunger, poverty, homelessness, prostitution, all these kinds of things, Lord, that are a part of our fallen world. We pray, God, that you would bring release. And that this vision that Isaiah has of how the world can look would become reality even in our lifetimes. It's a big ask, God. But you're a big God. So we pray, God, that you would work in our lives and in the world around us in powerful ways. We pray this in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen. Amen.